Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent messages from the pulpit of Wilton Baptist Church. We pray that this message is a blessing to you in your walk with Christ.
And as I began to think about what to speak on, this passage came to my mind. A passage that is sometimes looked at as a controversial passage, but I don't want to necessarily focus on that a lot. I want us to look at faith that is real. When we think about the Christian life, faith is an essential element to all of our Christian lives. It's where our faith begins, in the idea of our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible tells us that we are to walk or to live by faith. In Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, whatever we do that is apart from faith is sin. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we get this idea that faith is some kind of nebulous feeling that was worked up. But faith isn't that. Faith is just simply confidence in God. Lydia mentioned tonight the idea of trusting God no matter what. One of the things that was, I would say, a theme throughout a lot of the songs and different times throughout one of the Christian Life seminars this week, dealing with hope, was helping the teenagers understand that no matter the circumstances in life, there were teenagers there, obviously from different youth groups, 270-some teenagers, who are probably, from the raising of hands, dealing with difficult situations at home, dealing with situations in a family, in a home life. Maybe something's happened to mom or dad, or something's going on, and difficult times where, to them, at 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, there doesn't look like there's a lot of hope. But there's hope in the Word of God, and they can still have faith. And one of the things I appreciated at the end of that Christian Life seminar was the guy who was giving it was talking about his wife who came from a broken home and who came from a situation that looked hopeless. But she determined when she got to college that she was going to change her family and she was going to be the person that was going to change the future for her and her family to come. And he really emphasized the fact that, you know what, it doesn't matter what you've been dealt with if you want to look at a life, as far as that's concerned. You can have faith in God that He has your best interest at heart and He has a perfect plan for you, even if something in life is difficult. And so we have this idea of faith here in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where James begins to kind of give us the idea of faith with works. The Bible says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. If we just take that verse out of context, out of context of really what James is teaching, out of context of throughout the whole New Testament, throughout the whole entire Bible, many cults can base this one verse and base a lot of doctrine to their cult, if you want to say it that way, to looking at this verse and saying, well, see, it's not just faith. But we need to understand as we study Scripture, one of the things that I really appreciated about one of the classes that I took this last year in college and in taking my master's degree was understanding really this idea of taking a passage and coming back to it and understanding what's going on by understanding who the passage is written to, what is their situation, and why is it happening. Because if we look at this, we would say, well, wait a second, James is saying here that there's some kind of faith that has worked, but wait, I thought Paul taught in Ephesians 2:8-9 that we aren't justified, or we aren't saved by our works. What's going on? And we can look at these two different things and begin to go, well, the Bible contradicts itself. But if we go back and we understand that these two men are writing really to two different groups who are facing two different enemies, it helps us to understand what's really being taught. You see, Paul was fighting the idea and the problem of legalism, the problem that you had to keep all the Jewish laws and add to the regulations of being a Christian. But James isn't fighting legalism. James is fighting a church that is dealing with a lackadaisical attitude. Somebody that's saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what I do once I'm saved because I have faith in Christ and he saved me. They both use this idea of works, but they use it in different ways. Paul says, you know, you don't need the works of the law when he's talking about that, and specifically circumcision. But James is saying, you know what, the Christian life is the act of love, and it's totally different. And so these two men are focusing on two different things. It's not a contradiction. It's actually building upon another, one another. Think about this. If we say we're a Christian, but we gossip, are we living the Christian life? This week we talked about the stronghold of the tongue in many different ways. And the teenagers learned how our tongue can get us into trouble very quickly. James specifically uses the idea in this book of the tongue and how it's a fire and it can quickly get out of hand. If we're not loving our neighbor, if we're not loving our brother and sister in Christ, are we living out our faith? So the challenge tonight is, are we really, or do we have a true faith? How do we live our lives? And James takes this idea and makes this challenge a reality. One of the things that you saw in the video was Pastor Mark Kittrell talking about the idea of faith. And I really appreciated two of his messages, one specifically on salvation, but another one he preached was from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and talking about adding to our faith. And he talked about something that he said he's dealt with, and I know I've dealt with in my own life in learning this and dealing with teenagers and dealing with adults as well. But a lot of times people struggle with the assurance of their salvation because they've never added to their faith. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, and there's all these kind of things. And what he was pointing out was, you know, we don't have to have a date in our Bible. Some people look and say, you know what, how are you saved? How do you know you're saved? Well, see here, brother, right here on that front page, I was saved March 5th, 1989. Right there. It says it right there. Okay, is that what you're trusting in? I sure hope you're not trusting in a date written in the Bible. You know, some people are trusting in the fact that, you know what, I know that I remember that time and I know where I was. And the point isn't that we need to know a date, and the point isn't that we need to know a time. Question is, where is our faith placed? And he talked a lot about that in that message, about where the object of our faith. And as we look at this idea of faith tonight, and a faith that is real, a faith that is real, that has placed our faith in the object of Jesus Christ, is going to change us. Our faith will change our life if it is truly placed in Jesus Christ. Think of this. Think of the scriptures as an accurate map, a map that tells you how to get to a certain place. We don't use maps often these days. My wife and I we always take one day kind of to ourselves as we go with the teens. We take typically Thursdays and we go, we find a little place that we'd like to see and spend a few hours away and spend a little bit of time away and then come back and spend the evening with the teens. And so Thursday, we decided that we were going to go to Maine. My wife had never been to Maine. It was one of the only northeast states that she had never been to. And so we picked this little place. We were an hour and 45 minutes from the most photographed lighthouse in the world. And we decided we were going to go there. So at the place we were staying, they had an actual map. And we were joking about how we were looking at how it was going to take us. And I said, you know, if it were me, I would kind of go this way looking at the map. But doesn't matter anyway, whatever I look at, because I'm going to pull out the trusty phone and I'm going to put in where I want to go, and it's going to take me, and it's going to figure out where traffic is, and it's going to figure out where all these other things are, and it's going to take me wherever I want to go. I trust that thing. If you use something like that, it's one of those things that if you're not careful, you can live in a place for 3 to 5 years using this and really not know anything about the town if you're not careful, because you always put the address in the GPS if you're not paying attention. But think about the scripture as an accurate map. For those of you who are a little older like myself, think about those triptychs that you used to get to take on a trip. You remember those things that AAA used to give out and they would highlight your trip, and they would show you exactly where you're doing, making turns and where you're going. Think of it as something like that, right? You're looking at a map. Will the map, just looking at it, will it take you to your destination? No. It's great to have on your trip, but just looking at the map isn't going to get you to your desired location. You have to make the effort. You have to begin to start the trip. In other words, you have to pay the cost. There's time for travel. You have to stay when you arrive. And so in a word, if we were to say it this way, we have to persevere. And that's the idea of faith in this idea that James is giving us. And it's important to realize that there are three different kinds of faith. Tonight, we're going to begin by looking at those three verses that we just started with, looking at this idea of dead faith. There can be this idea of dead faith. And how do we say that? Well, look at the illustration he gave here in verses 15 and 16. He said in verse 15, if a brother or sister, this is a Christian he's speaking of, be naked and destitute of daily food. In other words, they have a legitimate need, right? They're without clothing, they're without food, something that we would say is a daily need. And if you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, in other words, you don't give them those things that they need, which are needful to the body. What does it profit? So if somebody came through and they said, you know what, I need some food tonight. And I said, well, I'm praying for you, brother. I pray that you get some food somewhere. Somewhere you find some food. But I don't go and get them something. Or I don't say, you know what, we probably have something in the refrigerator the freezer that I could warm up for you. I can do something. I don't take the time to do that. That's kind of the illustration in a way of what James is saying. You know, if we were to see that happen, I think a lot of us would be like, what in the world? Pastor Betts, you're just telling the guy to, you know, you're praying for him? Okay, you know, great, that's nice, but aren't you going to do something for him? You're telling me you don't have anything to do? The definition or the idea of this dead faith is that someone would substitute words for deeds. In other words, James said this, you know what, people with this kind of faith, they know the right vocabulary. They know how to say the right things. They might know how to pray, and they might know how to use the right doctrine, and they could even quote the right Bible verse when they need to, but their walk doesn't measure up with their talk. It doesn't say he actually has faith. He claims to have faith. Notice that. He knows all the right phrases. And think about that. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians in America today. I read a little while ago and looked this up. George Gallup, one of the pollsters, did a survey, and he said that there are supposedly 50 million Americans who say that they're a Christian today. I don't know about you, but I don't see 50 million Americans who are living for Christ. They may label themselves as Christians. They may, you know, say, you know, well, I believe in God, or I go to church, or I do this, but their faith isn't being lived out in a real way. We could say it this way. Talk is cheap. But faith like this, it's really, if you want to be honest with you, it's more of an intellectual. It's someone who, in their mind, they know how to lead someone to Christ. They know how to give advice. They know how to do all these kind of things. But there's no true relationship in their heart. They've never really submitted themselves to God. There's never been that time and place where they have said, God, I'm giving up my desires, my will, my life, and I'm turning it over to you. The speaker this week was sharing his testimony about being a 15-year-old young man. He, in his ninth grade year, had an incredible year playing basketball for his local team in the middle of Indiana. That year, as a ninth grader, he received two letters from Division I schools to come to a camp. Now, again, this guy's 55 years old, so we're talking a little while ago as to how teams recruited. But here's the two teams he received a letter from, North Carolina and Purdue. Pretty good schools. They were recruiting him at the ninth grade year. That year, he was running track off-season to keep in shape. And he went to do the high jump, and as he came and went to do the high jump, he heard something crack, and he felt something crack. It was his pelvis. It cracked literally right in half. And the doctor said, you'll never be able to play sports unless you do these basically two things. One, you have to lay on your back for 6 weeks. You can't do anything. You literally have to lay there. Number two, you can't play sports for 3 months. Those are two things. And so he talked about how he laid in his bed. And he said, you know, my parents would always check up on me. And they'd ask me, am I reading my Bible? And I would read my Bible. And, okay, I read my Bible. Close it. Good. And he said, as I began to read the Word of God, I realized that basketball was my idol. That was what I was truly worshiping. He was talking to the teens about how this kid challenged him one day at a camp. And he said, you know what? You talk about being good at basketball. Let's make a challenge. We'll give each other a quarter for each free throw we make for a consecutive free throw. So the kid comes out there and he starts shooting free throws. And he shoots 17 free throws in a row. Pretty good. 17 free throws in a row. Pastor Mark gets up. And he begins to shoot. 1, 5, 10, 20, 40, 60, 67 free throws in a row. The kid's jaw was on the floor, he said, by the time it was done. The guy's like, I don't even know how much money I owe you by this time. Right? 67 free throws in a row. And he took the kid aside and he said, listen, when I was in high school, every single day, I would shoot 100 free throws in a row. He said, my goal was to basically make it to where I would make 90 out of 100 free throws. He said, when I got to that point where I was making 92, 94, he said 96, I think was as high as he ever made. He said, then I began to count only the ones that I swished. In other words, ones that didn't hit the rim, go back and forth, because he wanted to perfect his form. Every time he shot a free throw, he wanted it to be the same exact way. And he talked about how that prepared him for that and how he worked and was dedicated to that. You know, that's a faith that is not dead. But he was talking about in the idea of his salvation, how he had never truly had a heart that was willing to surrender to God. He knew all the right things. He went to church. He was in youth group. He was there doing everything right on the outside. There was a dead faith on the inside. You see, faith is more than just emotions. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we confuse emotions with faith. You can be emotionally moved, but never truly act upon those emotions. You can go to church and you can have a quiver in your liver. You can have goosebumps on your humps or whatever you want to call it. But that doesn't make a true difference. How many of you have ever watched on TV and seen a cute commercial that is meant to move your emotions for the SPCA? Anybody ever seen a commercial like that? They have a cute little animal and the animal's on there and they just look, I mean, they look, you know, they've not been fed well, something's wrong with them. And what is the whole point? The whole point is for you to go, oh my goodness, I need to help out. And so you're going to call into the number and you're going to give money to the SPCA, right? What are they doing? They're pulling at your heartstrings. They're pulling at your emotions. You know, I've watched those commercials over and over and over again. And although it maybe has moved me emotionally, I've never done anything about it. I've never called the SPCA and actually gave money for that. Right? So it's not enough just to move us in an emotional way. Our faith should be something that works itself out. If we see somebody in need, it's not just saying, you know what, I feel for you. It's getting into the car and doing something. You know, just yesterday I got back and I was doing some stuff outside. I was cleaning my wife's car out from all of the luggage being in the back and trying to vacuum it out. And in the midst of that, I was opening and closing the door. And one of the kids was inside and on that camper door, it's very easy for them to stick their hand where they think it's okay. And then that camper door shuts and boom, there goes the finger right in the door. And so I, as a good dad, bad dad, shut one of my child's fingers in the door. And immediately what happened? Screams, right, of pain. I knew something was wrong immediately. Now, was I just going to be like, you know what? Just let it go. Doesn't matter. Tough it up, right? No. What did I do? I went in and I got an ice pack and I held them and kind of felt rude. Actually, not kind of. I really felt bad that I did that because I didn't ask them, move your fingers, right, in that. You know, If I didn't do something for my child in that, you'd be like, what is your problem? You don't care for your child in that kind of way. And think about this. The Bible is, what James is teaching us here is this kind of faith will not save us. If our walk doesn't measure with our talk, it's not going to do us any good. We need to beware of this dead faith. Number two, we see a second faith, and that is a demonic faith. We see this in verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I believe James was trying to shock his complacent believers by using these demons as an illustration. Think about this. These demons, the Bible says, they believe that there is a God. We can look throughout the New Testament when Jesus was here on earth and he dealt with the demons. And we can see in Mark chapter 3 where they believed that Jesus was God. The unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him, cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." They believe in the existence of a condemnation. In other words, they believe in a hell. In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep, speaking of hell. They believe that Jesus will be the judge. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible talks about that when in the man that was possessed with demons. So the doubt that, if you think I could say this way, the devil's a theologian. He knows a lot about the Bible. In fact, probably more than most Christians do about the Bible. And yet faith, if you want to call it that, in God, even makes him tremble. In other words, we could say what we talked about last time. It even moves him emotionally. The Greek word is to bristle, or in other words, to make the hair on the back of his neck stand up. Think about it this way. The devils believe and understand the majesty and awesomeness of God. They believe and they tremble. But that still doesn't move them to true faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I can believe a lot of things, but it doesn't make me a Christian. We could say it this way. I could be born in a garage, but it doesn't make me a car, right? We could put it this way. I believe in Hitler. I believe that he was a person that existed and that he was a horrible person, but it doesn't make me a Nazi. Just because I have faith, be careful. We need to be careful, I think, a lot of times on how we say this. More than just faith in God, because the devils believe in God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, in Christ. This goes beyond that dead faith, and it takes us to the point of not just intellectual, but emotional faith. But here he says, you know what? You're going to show and you're demonstrate your faith by your works. This faith can't save. It might stir the emotions, it might do something, but it ultimately doesn't change a person's life. Just to believe the right things and feel the right things doesn't make us a Christian. So how can we have the right kind of faith? The third kind of faith, moving quickly, is the dynamic faith. And this is the kind of faith we should desire to have in our Christian life. Verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by the works that when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Dave Thomas was the founder of Wendy's. He died in 2002. He left a legacy. He left a great franchise of a business. But he was known as being a practical, hardworking man. And among the pieces of good advice that he left was in a book that he wrote called Well Done. He reminisced about his younger years as a child and how his grandmother would teach him the truths about the Word of God. And she used to say this phrase. She used to say that true Christians were Christians who were roll-up-your-shirt-sleeves Christians. In his book that he wrote there, he talked about this a little bit more and talked about how she talked about faith in actions. She said, you know what? They take time to talk with God in prayer. They spend time in the scriptures. But he went on to say they are anonymous people who are doing the work of Christ and doing probably better than well-known Christians throughout the world. He was describing this kind of dynamic faith. It isn't worried about what kind of accolades we get or what recognition we get for doing and working out our faith. We're doing it because we want to please God. It's interesting the illustration he uses here in verses 23 through 26. He describes two different people who we understand from Old Testament as Abraham and Rahab the harlot. two people who really, when you look at them, were people who were diametrically opposites. You have Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, who trusts God and believes God and goes out in faith. And you have this woman here who basically is a Gentile, who has faith in this God of Israel. But notice, what does James say? Both of these people proved their faith in God by their works. He said Abraham proved his faith in God by offering his son Isaac. And Rahab proved her faith in God by taking these spies in and by letting them out and by putting that cord down on the wall. Both of them had the same idea. You see, faith is odorless. It's weightless. It's invisible. Anybody can claim to have it, but it's not until we show our faith. As we looked at this week, and we looked at a lot of different things in the Word of God, we were challenged to show our faith. The young people alluded to it. I think one of the things that was helpful for those that had mentioned going to a public school was, Brother Kittrell was talking about going to a public school, a school of 3,000 students. He was talking about how they had five different lunch times of 600 students apiece. And he said the first day back, after he got back from being on his back and being able to actually go and go to school, he determined that he was going to pray before his meal. He said there was five or six people sitting at his table after he grabbed his food, sat down, and he bowed his head. And by the time he looked up, all of them were staring at him. And by the end of the time, they had all left the table and moved somewhere else. He said it was a long time before people started sitting with him. Most of the time, he said it was him sitting by himself. But he was talking to the teens about having the courage to stand up and to make those right decisions that Ariel and others talked about. Choosing to say yes to the right things and choosing to say no to the wrong things. You see, that's faith born out. That's faith saying, you know what, I know Christ is my Savior. And because he is so precious to me and because he is so good and he loves me so much, I'm willing to face ridicule, or I'm willing to face something in this kind of a case to show him that I love him. I'm willing to demonstrate my faith. Stories told of a famous tightrope walker, George Blondin, who walked across Niagara Falls. He had a stunt that he had done, and he had posted it, and he was going to do it, and crowds lined up so to watch him cross Niagara Falls. He crossed, he went across, he came back. He went across another time. He grabbed a wheelbarrow and he came and he went back. People were applauding him. They were amazed at this guy. He began to play with the crowd a little bit, and he asked them, he said, how many of you think I could put somebody in the wheelbarrow and could take them across and come back? The crowd cheered. They all believed that he could until the moment of decision. He wheeled the wheelbarrow up to one man standing in the front. He said, get in. He didn't get in. He didn't have faith. I don't know that any of us sitting here would have enough faith to get in either. But think about that. Talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. Actions speak louder than words. Young people, you've made great decisions. The test is going to come this week, and it's going to come next week, and it's going to come when you go to school. When your faith is beginning to be tested. When you have to make that decision. But you know, the time and place is now to make that decision. Not when you get into the situation. Be in God's Word. Allow Him to change your life, as we learned so much about this week. Don't stop being in His Word. Don't just stop these 4 days that we had God and I time. Continue to read His Word. Continue to grow in your faith. So that when those decisions come, you make the right decisions. Parents, they're watching you. They're watching your faith. Is your faith a dead faith? Is it a demonic faith? Is it a dynamic faith? Billy Graham, close with this quote. Billy Graham said this: there really is no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in. Works is letting the gospel out. question is in our lives, is our faith that we claim to have, is it real? Are we showing it in our lives? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth that we find in it. Lord, the truth is that there will be some tomorrow that are going to head to work, that are going to have to face the same decisions that these teenagers made. To say yes to what is right and to say no to what is wrong. I pray that you'd help each adult to have a dynamic faith. I pray that you'd be with these teenagers and the decisions that they've made this week. Lord, I thank you for a camp like the Wild Canoe. I thank you for its stand upon the Word of God. A place where we can take and set aside time and put aside the cares of this world and just be totally saturated in an environment that is focused upon you. Thank you for the counselors who give up their summers. Thank you for Rand and the program staff who work so diligently and so hard to put this whole week together. Lord, I pray that you'd help these teenagers not to just have these decisions that last for a few weeks, but they would be decisions that would last for a life. You'd help them to have the courage, as we talked about, to make a stand against friends. To put away things that would challenge their wicked people, to keep their mind pure. Even this week, they wouldn't be lazy and spend time playing video games or just hanging out around the house. They would be helpful in areas that they can help out in. The Lord, make a difference. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to examine our hearts. To make sure, first of all, that we have a true faith. That there has been a time and place where we have surrendered our will. And we have accepted your person, your son, Jesus Christ, his righteousness in our place. Or if there's one here tonight who hasn't accepted that, I pray that tonight will be the night they know for sure their eternity is at. Or for those of us who do know you as Savior, I pray that this challenge, that our faith, be born out. We love you and thank you for this time together. We thank you for the great testimony and great service we've had together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, tonight, just two questions that I mentioned in that prayer. One, if you don't know for sure you have faith and that the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, tonight we would love to be able to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure tonight that your eternity is saved. You can know for sure as you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you are headed to a place called heaven. Christian, what is your faith? Is it real? Is it a dynamic faith that is borne out by your works? Or is it similar to one of those lip faiths that we talked about? Is it dead? Is there really no works that go along with that faith? Maybe there's emotion involved like demons. We've allowed our faith kind of become complacent. Tonight I challenge you, if there's something that God's spoken to you specifically about, during this time, invitation, while the pianist is playing just a verse of invitation, as we stand to our feet in just a second, either right there in your seat, the altars are open, you can come to the front and pray. If God's spoken to your heart, do business with him. Teenagers, I challenge you, ask God, even again in the service, that he would give you the strength and he would give you the power even this week to continue in his work, to continue with the decisions that you've made this week.